142, beginning today, Perek Yud. Page 142, beginning Perek Yud. Geffen, Boy Cake, Yisrael. Klal Yisrael is called here a Geffen, Boy Cake. What is a Geffen, Boy Cake? It's a vine that is empty. The Mitzudo Seal says, Boy Cake is an unusual word. Okay, Boy Cake is like a... I'm not really sure what the Sherish is, but it means Reikus. Boy Cake, Haaretz, the earth has emptied out. And this is pre, let's see here, Geffen Boy Cake Yisrael pre-Yeshav Eloi. A pre-Yeshav Eloi means, Yeshav Eloi over here means, let's just read the few words over here. Kirov, pre-Yeshav Eloi, Kirov Lifir Yoi, because Hirbe Limiz Bechois, Kitoiv Li Arzo, Hitivu Matzevas. It's a little complex. Let's read the Mitzvah Stavit first and sign it together. And then we'll see about the Farshim. Pasik Aleph. It's on page of the Mitzvah Seven, on page 143. Okay, Hinei. Yisrael hu ki gefen by cake verek mibli retivus falachus. They're empty. Empty over here, according to the Mitzvah, means from moisture, from any lachluchus, any moisture. Kain hu mibli tarvi yirashram. What is the metaphor? What's the moisture? The moisture is a metaphor for Torah and Yirah Shamayim. It's a very pretty powerful statement. Pri, next, v'chi mehoroi, shamokam baruch hu yosim loy pri. Ritzoyin loy ma'asa. Right away, the Mitzvah Stavit apologizes that this is very complex. This is not to be taken literally. Ritzoyin loy ma'ar. V'chi roi hu lehashpa b'tmiya. It's a rhetorical question. They're empty. There's no lachluchis. They're void of yirah shamayim. And Torah mitzvahs, therefore, do they foolishly think they are deserving that they should produce fruit? They should have children, they should be successful in their life, pre-yishaveh loy. Now the word yishaveh is a hard word. Over here in the Mitzudot Sili translates it, inyan sima, kimoy mishaveh raglai. That's going to be over here a whole set of interpretations of what exactly this expression means, but according to the Mitzudot, it means it's not too common, this use of the word. Yeshaveh means should it be set? Should HaKadosh Baruch Hu grant? Okay, we'll loosely translate the word Yeshaveh. Should HaKadosh Baruch Hu grant them fruit? They're undeserving. Next words, Kiroiv, Haloi, Kifi Marbis, Piryoi, Vehashva, also. They're not deserving because Kiroiv, Piryoi, let's take a look back in the past. In the past, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu was generous and bestowed upon them great blessing, Hashem gave them an abundance of blessing, Zeh Le'uma Zeh, corresponding to the blessing that they received, they, Klal Yisrael, they rebelled against Hashem by using their blessing to build altars and different forms of Avodah Zarah to rebel against Hashem. Here Belasoi is further in the Mitzudos, Kalokifi, Marbis Piryo Vehashpa Osoi, in the past, corresponding to the benefit that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has bestowed upon them, Cain likewise, here Belasoi is Mizbechois Lavodas Kechavim, and then we repeat this theme once again, Uchafi, Marbis Hatoiva Haboli Arzoi, and corresponding to the benefit of good that has come upon the land of Eretz Yisrael. Also, Mizbechois, Toivois, Viafois, they made more altars to idols. Let's read the Pasuk inside again, according to the Perush of the Mitzvot. Now they have all different bits and pieces of information here, according to his interpretation. Geffen, Boikeik, Yisrael. This is a very powerful expression. Also, and we'll see soon, it really touches upon Sefer Yeshaya. In Sefer Yeshaya, there's a very, very famous and popular Nevuah where Hashem, the Kerem, Hoyali, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu compares Klal Yisrael to a vineyard.
Very often,
but there is a very, it's a very poetic, it's a very beautiful, it's a very popular parak. The Hashem compares Klal Yisrael to this beautiful vineyard where the farmer, the person, he works, he invests enormous amount of effort, time, care, concern, sweat and tears that the vineyard should develop, should produce beautiful fruit. He fertilizes it, he prunes it, he waters it, he checks on it very often. And what happens? And instead of the vineyard producing high quality grapes, it produces sour grapes. Okay, well, I don't remember the exact words of the pasuk. We'll see, I think, in Rashi and the other Farshim, it produces sour grapes, and it goes to express that HaKadosh Baruch Hu expresses his frustration in Klal Yisrael. I have invested in you so much. How can you betray me and not bring forth nachas as I expected and as you are obligated to do? So here as well, that's exactly what this pasuk here is doing in this very similar fashion. We're taking over here this word Geffen by cake, Yisrael. It's taking the same idea from Yeshaya. Yeshaya, as we mentioned, so it's very interesting you mentioned, Yeshaya very much overlapped with Hosea. Okay, there was an overlap of with Yeshaya and Hosea, so it's very interesting is that both of them make use of this expression of a Geffen. They compare Klal Yisrael to a Geffen. And both of them express the similar idea, the sour grapes. Now here he's saying a little bit differently. He's saying bokeh means the Geffen, the vine, is void of lachluchis, which according to the Mitzvot means you are empty from Yira Shamayim and Avodas Hashem, and therefore, pri yishav Eloi, do you really have expectations from me that I should give you blessing, that I should set for you fruit, you should bring forth good things? Kiroiv lepiryoi. Look, let's take a look at your record. Let's take a look at the history. Let's go to the videotape. In the past, when I was kind to you and I bestowed upon you an abundance of fruit, what did you use that fruit for? You took that fruit, hirba lan miz b'chois, you took that fruit and you used it, the blessing, as a means to serve idols. Kitoiv li aratzai, corresponding to the bracha that I've brought upon your land, heitivu matzevos, you have made better. Heitivu has almost a connotation, you've made upgrades. Mm-hmm. You have improved your altars of Avodah Zarah. You can't ignore this expression here that the fruit that I've given you has been used to build altars with the concept of Bikurim. What do we do? What do we do when we once a year? You bring your first fruits, v'hinachta lifnei mizbach Hashem Elokecha. Take your fruits, the first fruits, you go into the field and you tie a blade of grass around the first figs that develop, and then when they fully develop, you take them to the Beis Hamikdash. The whole the mitzvah of Bikurim. We just passed over Pesach. We just passed over Pesach, right? And what is the major theme of Pesach? The major section of the Haggadah, Arami Oved Avi, the Nusach, the farmer recites when he brings Bikurim. What are you bringing when you bring Bikurim? Your first fruits. So here, look what this pasuk says. Look at the metaphor, look at the Musar. That when I gave you in the past fruit, what should you do with that fruit? You should bring that fruit to Yerushalayim in a basket, present it to the Kohen, and express your gratitude. Your Akara Satoiv, recite Arami, Oivit Avi, Vayered Mitzrayma, Vayagosham, Mimseimaot, and go through the entire parasha of Bikurim, and express your gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And here Hashem is saying, instead of taking the fruit that I've given you as a bracha, you took that fruit and you used it. La mizbechois, for mizbechois here, for mizbechois of avodah zarah, which can mean many things. Over here, rather, the Mitzvah says it's more of a metaphor, is that the blessing that I've given you, basically the money, the blessing, you've taken all that blessing and you've used it to worship idols. And then corresponding to the blessing that I've put into the land, into Eretz Yisrael, the land has become vibrant, the economy is healthy. They've taken all of their blessing and used it to rebel against Hashem. And here we have the expression, Heitivu Matseva. It's two different expressions. You have a Mizbeach and a Matseva. What's the difference? I don't really know. A Mizbeach, I think, is one stone, and a Matseva. Matseva is one stone, and a Mizbeach is multiple stones. Both of them are for the purpose of worshiping, over here in the context of this pasuk, of worshiping idols. I have no doubt there must be some significance in the way the goyim, we're not familiar with the modus operandi of the goyim and how they worshipped idols, but obviously stones played a very significant role. We know from the Sechel of the Zohar, we discussed at length, the Avodah Zohar called Marcolis. And they're all over the world today, Marcolas. Wherever you go, they have Marcolas still around, where basically it's three stones, two vertical stones and a horizontal stone. They put up two stones like this, like pi, like the symbol pi. That's what it looks like. Put up two stones.
All the football games,
the goal, interesting. Marcolas, you put up two stones. You want to go say it's very interesting. You just said Marcolas. You know, we're talking about the Chazir. I wanted to tell you. It's going back now that you mentioned that. Avodah Zarah. Football. Football.
Pigskin.
Okay, today it's not pigskin.
No,
not today.
It's made from vinyl.
It's made from leather. It's plastic. So it's not today, but it used to be when football was established. I don't know when it was established. To go do a Wikipedia search, it was football was the stomach of Chazir. Because somehow they filled it up. Somehow that was the ideal thing. So there's no such thing as a coincidence. Everything has some, Hashem is speaking to us in many, many ways. It's hard for us to really to understand. We spoke about the Chazir a few days ago. So, Osa Kodesh Baruch Hu L'taher Es HaChazir, this week's parasha of Yes HaChazir. So, what is all that about? In America, you know, today, Adi Yamazeh, the biggest Yom Tov in America is Super Sunday. Super Bowl Sunday. It's the biggest Yom Tov. I mean, the toilets, the water pressure goes down. No one's flushing the toilet when the Super Bowl is on. bandwidth. You know, it's available. It's a mitzvah. Okay, it's a mitzvah. It's just amazing. The industry. It's a multi-billion-dollar industry, and it all started with the Chazir. Today it's not the Chazir, and the Chazir is a marshal for Edom. What is all this? I have no idea. But one thing we do know. There's no such thing as a coincidence. We need Gedolei Yisrael who have insight to tell us the significance of how these things come about. Fine. That's just going back.
Didn't the Eid Chazir, you know, the first 40-year kibbush, did they have to shechet?
Say it again. What? The Tilei Chazir. You're asking a very good shayla. You really ask a very tough shayla. This is an old shayla. Is that if you mechuyev to eat, let's say a doctor says, okay, see l'chayra when they're on the battlefield, I same shayla. If a doctor says he's supposed to eat, so should you do shechita?
No, it's a waste.
On a chazir. Doctor's orders. You must eat chazir. It's going to save your life. Bikuach nevesh. So should you do shechita? I don't remember, but I believe it's machloikas apayiskin. I believe some say it's a shtus. It's a shtus to do shchit, and some say no. It's not a shtus.
Water in the first 14 years they ate, right?
Not necessarily the first 14 years when they went to battle, when they were in the battlefields, in the trenches, and it was sakonis nefashos. It was permitted for them to raid the local village and to open up their refrigerator and to find bacon and eat it. Kilday de Chazire. It was a hoiroa shah mishum bikuach nefesh b'shas kibush eretz Yisrael. That's all it says. I don't know more than that. Some say a giraffe. But some say giraffe is the easiest animal to shacht.
But they don't know how.
Why don't they know how? Anyway, the entire neck is fit for shchita. An animal is a very small area. Okay, that's Masechta Gemara, Masechta Chulin. Where is the precise location of shchita? I once remember him giving a shiur about this. At L'chayra, a giraffe is a giraffe malaskera. I think a giraffe is a kosher. Malaskera, mafres is parsa. So I think he says that it's the easiest animal to shecht.
So why is it not sold? Why is it not eaten?
I don't know. I guess expensive. It's endangered species.
I think you found your heter for the chazir because you were allowed to play football with a pigskin. There's your matir.
Also, Hashem Baruch Hu le'taharas ha'chazir. It'll become a. All right, that was going on a tangent. Let's go by over here. So this over here, I was going back to Markolis because you mentioned the Chazir with the football stadium with the goal, but Markolis was a very popular with the Zara, and really I don't think it's very hard for us to relate to this. It was about stones. They would erect the Markolis with three stones, two vertical, one horizontal, and the way you worship, the primary means of worshiping the Markolis is to throw another stone. You throw stones at it. You throw stones, like playing golf, right? You throw stones, and if it hit, it's supposed to hit this goalpost, the two vertical and the one horizontal. What in the world is all that about? Who knows? Obviously, there's something very significant about multiple stones. It's interesting that there are two different types of altars. There's a Mizbeach, and there is a Matseva. We know that in the Beis HaMikdash, we're only allowed to have a Mizbeach, which is from multiple stones, and we're not allowed to offer a carbon on a single stone structure. For example, B'shas Heter Bamos. B'shas Heter Bamos, you're not allowed, every person was permitted to build an altar in his backyard or front yard. And what are the halachas? It must have been a Shulchan Aruch. How do you build a Mizbeach in your backyard to bring a private carbon? So the rule is, there's only one rule that counts. It has to be perfectly square. That's the only thing that is important. And number two, it may not be built from a single stone. Mazel tov to you. Mazel tov on your granddaughter. Your granddaughter?
My grandson.
Your grandson. Mazel tov. Shalala nachas. Meir Hashem simchas by everyone here.
Hey, Lamar.
Amen. Thank you. Now, what about so the mizbeach? You're not allowed to build a single stone mizbeach b'shas heter bamas. And let me say something else. Halacha l'mayis, I think the Rambam says this is that when you let's say b'meher of Yemeni, we will rebuild the Beis Hamikdash. So we know that the mizbeach is supposed to be Rudon Yecheskel, not the longer. The mizbeach is going to be, I forgot already. Well, really, it's supposed to be the baseline is 32 amos by 32 amos. It's a very big mizbeach. You know what that is? That can be almost 64 feet. It's a very large mizbeach. Is that a requirement? No. Even the Beis HaMikdash itself, the dimensions of 32 by 32 are just icing on the cake. It's mechuder. But b'dieved, if there's a rush, Mashiach comes, and we got to get the korbanos offered immediately, and there's not much time to build the ideal mizbeach. So b'shas atchach, you can just have a square mizbeach. The only thing that is ma'akev on a mizbeach is that it should have corners. It should have corners, and it should be perfectly square, and it may not be built from one stone. Why not? Avraham.
One massive stone.
You take a single stone, you quarry it.
The same type of stone, just different.
Doesn't matter. Any stone. Any stone is good. Any stone. We're not Jerusalem stone. Whatever stone you want is good, but it cannot be made from a single stone quarried, chiseled out, that it should be perfectly square. The Gemara is the question. Why Avraham? We find Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Vayikach Yaakov Evan. Right? It says over here. Vayitzchak Shemen al Roshay, and he offered a carbon. He went. There were 12 stones. He went to sleep with 12 stones. He woke up in the morning. There was one stone, and he took oil. The oil, and he poured the oil on the stone, and he brought a carbon. So the Gemara is the question. Why is it that it says in the pasuk Asher Sonei Hashem Elokecha? You're not allowed to offer a carbon on a matseva. V'lo sokim lecha matseva Asher Sonei Hashem Elokecha. Rashi on that pasuk. Why? Why? Yaakov Avinu. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov offered sacrifice to Hashem upon a single stone. How can the pasuk say Asher Sonei Hashem Elokecha? Rashi answers, it's true, it was beloved, B'shas, originally, when by the Avos, but the Goyim have hijacked this form of service by exclusively offering their sacrifice upon a single stone, and therefore any time a sacrifice is offered on a single stone, in the eyes of the world, it is associated with idolatry. So therefore, it became Sonei in the eyes of Hashem, to the point where we are forbidden under any condition to to offer a sacrifice to Hashem upon a single stone altar. It must be made from multiple stones. Now, that's what Rashi says, and that obviously requires much, much more understanding, because look at this pasuk itself. This pasuk itself over here says that Klal Yisrael, the way the parish of Metzudos David, that when Klal Yisrael, Yosheh complains against Klal Yisrael, they became dry, like a geffen boy cake, and Hashem complains, you know, I've given you blessing, and the blessing I've given you, you've used to build mizbechos, and you've used to heitivu matzevos. So we see that the goyim, Klal Yisrael over here, they're following the ways of the goyim, they're worshiping sacrifice to idols, and they're using an altar, and we see here two different types of techniques that the goyim used to offer sacrifices to Hashem. A mizbeach, which is multiple stones, and a matzeva, a single stone. So, what then does Rashi Masher Sone, the same way it was Sone, a single stone, it should be Sone, multiple stones. Because you see, Beferish, that's the way the Goyim can behave themselves. When we learn Masechet Avodah Zarah, you see Markolis all about multiple stones. So I don't know what it means, but there's something that we don't understand about stones. There is some type of depth in Avodah Zarah and stones. The only thing that comes to mind is this very, very popular idea, is that the Migdal Bavel, they rejected the stone, and they invented, it was technology, they invented the Levena. There were no stones. In Bavel, there are no stones. And Bavel, how then can you build a structure? So there was an invention. Someone won the award for inventing bricks. They took cement. They no longer were bound by nature to find stones, and they invented bricks, and the bricks were unlimited. And Batehilohem Halavena Kevin. The Levena was the replacement. Is that the Pastor Rabbi Maraski? Like the Levena became the replacement for the stone. Yeah.
Yeah, the description of the formation of the stones reminds me of Stonehenge.
What's Stonehenge?
Right. You never heard of Stonehenge?
No.
It's an island off England. There is this series of massive stones arranged like that.
In that shape.
A series of them. Uh-huh. And nobody is really sure how and why. But
it sounds like Marcolis, a whole city of Marcolis.
Speculation generally is that it was a sun worship or whatever it was, but you see that
Marcolis, that configuration, two vertical and one horizontal. It represents something. Okay, let's see Rashi. Rashi pasav geffen boy yisrael pri yishavlo yisrael doimen legeffen hamashir es piryoy hatoif. This is a new interpretation. This is not what the Mitzudos does. That's why I told you. So that's difficult. Because the word bokeh is a very unusual word. It's very hard to translate the word bokeh. The Mitzudos translate the word bokeh, it means empty. Empty from what? Empty from lachluchis, from moisture. Rashi is saying something different. It's not empty from moisture, it's healthy. There's plenty of moisture. There's just something wrong. It's sick. It releases its fruit prematurely. That's the problem. There's a lot of, you know, sometimes that happens because there's too much lachluchis. Sometimes when there's too much lachluchis, we find that a tree will prematurely cannot carry the weight of the fruit, and it just drops off the tree prematurely and never has time to fully develop. That's how Rashi learns. Yisrael doimen legefen hamashir. Boikeik means, in this context, to release kol piryo hatoiv. It's good fruit, meaning it doesn't develop too early. Koch likewise, ozu oisit shani peri hatoy v'hashav eloi. So here we have a new interpretation of the word v'hashav eloi, not like the Mitzudos, pri yishvelo, which is shaveloi. I don't know if I have a good translation. For Rashi, he learns that I am the pri hatoy v'hashav, it's equal or, I don't really know, benefit. Shove normally means it's worthy. equal.
But I'm saying he translates it as fitting.
Fitting.
Good for them.
Good. So it's a synonym for toiv. Shove is a hard word. I mean, it's I don't have clarity, but whatever. In this context, Rashi learns shove means fitting, a synonym for good. So it's not. We read it as one statement. Geffen Boikek Yisrael, The Klal Yisrael has abandoned, has released its fruit. What have they released? The Pasuk now defines. They have released the pre-yishaveloi, the fruit that is of the ultimate benefit for them. They're foolish. They have abandoned, they have released the object which is their ultimate benefit. These three words, pre-yishaveloi, according to Rashi, is an explanation for the words gefen boy cake. A vine that releases, does it release? The fruit that is of benefit to it. Next words of Rashi, kiroiv lefiryoi, hirbe leniz bechois, kishe hishpati lechamatoiva vehem hirbu laasois, laasoisam agol mizbechois. So here he learns that this is the same exact thing as the mitzudos. Same thing as the mitzudos is that when in the past, when I was good to them, I provided them with benefit. They took the benefit that I've given them and they have abused it by dedicating it to avodah zarah, to offer agolim, calves, umizbuchos, and to build altars and offer sacrifices. Now Rashi goes back and just clarifies exactly what it means, yishaveloi, pre-yishaveloi, pre-asher yishveloi. Okay, yisha literally means to be equal. You measure something, so this is equal to that. The Yitav Loi and his good Loi. The only thing I can think about is that it represents the concept of Mida Keneged Mida. That whatever you do for me, I will be equal. I will reciprocate and be good to you. As we learned, that's really one of the major themes that we learned yesterday. We learned yesterday this concept is that Kadosh Baruch Hu is Mida Keneged Mida. So maybe here that's what it alludes to is that I will always reciprocate. You'll be good to me, I'll be good to you. I am Yishve, I'm equal to you in this matter. And what have you done? You have abandoned me, you have betrayed me. This is the way Rashi learns. Next words of Rashi, then he goes on to say, Dover Acher, another interpretation. Gefen Bozuz Yisrael, a new translation. The word boikeik means disgraceful. Pri ma'asov goram loy, in this context it means yoye loy liyois boikeik. Yeshave means it is the cause. And the pri means their evil deeds. Their evil deeds, their evil deeds have caused them to be viewed in my eyes as disgraceful. Pri yeshavelo yoyeloi. The word yeshave means it was of benefit. Not in this kind, doesn't mean a benefit, but it was the cause. Liyois boikeik, to be disgraceful in the eyes of the world in Hashem. Ki osri hamizbechois, they built altars. Vehoilu and they were successful in gathering people around these mizbechos for avodah zarah. V'zehu l'shana targum, that's how the targum shah in the pasuk. Heitivu matzevos, heitivu here means in this context, hirbu matzevos, they increased, they multiplied their matzevos. So according to Rashi's second interpretation, we read the words again when we're talking gefen bekek Yisrael. They are a disgraceful vine. A disgraceful vine. Why? Pri yishaveloi, the fruit of their deeds. Pri here means their conduct, their hanhogos. Yishavelo has caused them to earn the title of a gefen boy cake. So I think we'll take a summary. Sachako, we have three interpretations of this very difficult pasuk. Mitzudos, gefen boy cake Yisrael, they are void of Torah and Yirah Shemayim, void of moisture. Pri yishaveloi, they think you have asagis, you have expectation. I'm going to give you bracha. You think tomorrow you're going to win the lottery? You're going to be successful from your enemies when you have no Yirah Shemayim? That's the mitzudos. Rashi says no. Gefen Beikek Yisrael, the Jewish people have released, it's like a vine that releases fruit. And what's the fruit? The pre-yishaveloi, me, Hashem says, I'm the fruit. You have abandoned the ultimate blessing, me, Yeshaveloi, the fruit that is good to you, the fruit that is good of benefit to you, that is what you have released. That is what has been boikek. And the third interpretation, which is Rashi's second interpretation, is you are disgraceful people. You've earned yourself the title Geffen Boikek Yisrael. Why? The pre, your deeds, your evil deeds, Yeshaveloi, is what has earned it, has caused you to earn this title. Okay, so we have three interpretations as to what this powerful expression means. And like I told you, Hoshea lived the same time as Yeshaya, and Yeshaya dedicated a whole beautiful parak, it's an unbelievable parak. Very beginning of Yeshaya, maybe Perek Beis, Perek Gimel, right in the very beginning over there, about this metaphor of the Kerem Hayali, that I had this beautiful vineyard, and it produced sour grapes. They both saw the same levu. You see this very interesting parallel. Hashem sends down in this world a shefa, a hashpa, and every person in their unique way has the ability to receive it. Like you have a radio. There are airwaves. If you have a $1,000 radio, wow, the sound is so clear. You pick up the earwaves, and you can produce the most, you can listen to the most beautiful music. It's all in the ear. Just a question, you need a good receiver. If you buy in a 99-cent store, you know, a radio, an FM radio, it's very schwach. The sound, you're not going to hear such good sound. If you have the proper kalim, you can take what's being transmitted and you can bring it out. So Yeshaya, he had his unique way of this message was being sent down, this nevuah of the metaphor of the vineyard. Yeshaya expressed it in his way. In the beginning of Sefer Yeshaya, you see how Yeshaya lived the same time. He also picked up on these waves, sound waves of nevuah, and he's expressing it here in different terminology, with the words Geffen Boikek Yisrael. And it's obviously it's very rich because we have so many different interpretations as to exactly what this means. Okay, let's maybe look. Let's. I want to go first. Let's just not do too much. Let's just look at the Malbim, and then we'll go further. The Malbim Pasuk Aleph. He has a whole new interpretation, a whole new way of looking at this. Pasuk Geffen Achash Hisker Ki Nigzalei Magzer Charutzah Shilchu L'Goyim. According to the Malbim, one thing we know. All of these psukim is just a continuous conversation. A conversation between Hashem and Hoshea. Hashem says to Hoshea, the Jewish people, they're sinners. They're going to go into Golus. Hoshea says, it's not fair. It's not fair. Mida keneged mida. Just because they were mezaneh, they should go into Golus. Hashem, your nature is mida keneged mida. It appears the primary sin is Gilui Arayos, Mamzerim. So the Midah Keneged Midah should be, there should be a problem with them having children. But doesn't mean they should go into Golos. How did Hashem respond? I'm sorry, Hoshea, that's not the only sin they're guilty of. They're guilty of Gilui Arayos, but they're also guilty of Avodah Zarah. They're guilty of Ritzicha. And therefore, the combination of all three together demands that they be exiled. And the metaphor the Malbim gave yesterday was it's just like a wife. If a wife, she does one Avera. No, so you go to a marriage counselor and you smooth it all out. But if the wife is guilty across the board, she is unfaithful. And she doesn't make dinner. Actually, well, she poisons your food. And she who knows, she locks you out of the house. And she steals your credit cards, right? So if the wife is guilty across the board, not just, then the marriage counselor says, I think you should get divorced. I think in this situation, the proper thing is you should separate. So it's exactly what Hashem says. If there was one problem, you're right. We would smooth things over. I would not exile them. I would impose a penalty. A penalty, the wife has a limit, how much she can spend. But Hoshea, that's not the only problem in this marriage. There are a lot, and therefore the only solution is separation. And that's where the conversation ended yesterday. Now, according to the Malbim, the conversation continues. Hoshea says to Hashem, okay, I got it. Geffen achash hisker ki nigzalem gezer shcharutza, a horrible, charutza means a penetrating gezerah. Sheyelchu bagoyle yivore ech nistas nis tavev hadavar sheyiglu me'artzom. Now we're going to describe how it's going to come about. Shashem hitel b'neim muhuma u'mena. This is historical. He's going to tell us now is very, very fundamental. And we actually did this. We went through the whole history about a parak or two ago. And here he's just basically repeating it again with different words. And now he goes on to say is that now as Hashem is telling Yoshe exactly how it's going to come about, the cause and effect of how Hashem will bring about that they go into exile. And here it is. Shashem itul b'neim muhumo merit shemordu b'malcheim. There were two kings which the Aseres Hashvatim rebelled against. All of the kings, pretty much, they were the king, and the people accepted their authority. Don't try to remove them forcefully from office, with the exception of two. Who were they? And that rebellion against their king is what triggered their exile. Hashem, for whatever reason, there was a gzera of Golus. Hashem can bring about the Golus in many ways. Hashem is not limited in how he brings about the Golus, but Hashem crafted a specific event to happen to bring about the Golus, and it will be something that they would reflect upon forever to understand more about their own Avera. What was the cause? And this was the Siba. Now he goes on to explain. And he says, I already told you this. I'm not going to be Marich, because back in Perek Zion, in Perek Ches, we went through the details. Shehamered Shemardu Bishalum Ben Yovesh Sheharagu. There were two kings. Shalom. Okay, Shalom Ben Yovesh. They rebelled against him. They killed him. The people killed their own king. Isn't that horrible? Okay, when Rabin was assassinated, Prime Minister of Israel, it was shockwaves went through the entire world. Okay, in America, you know, how many, besides Kennedy and my readers, how many were killed? Yeah. Lincoln, Kennedy, there were others, a few others who were shot, and they were always trying. What? Reagan was shot. Reagan never recovered. They show his handwriting. You can see all the handwriting. His signature. The signature before he was shot, and the signature on the last day of his pregnancy. It's a shadow of what he was before he was shot. It's very frightening. He put on a very good show. How he got shot. What? Very small and very end, very, very minor. That was already, it was just the beginning. So that, but he used as an excuse for the Iran Contra, but it wasn't really, whatever. You have to go study history, whatever it is. B'shalom, but over here in Eretz, it's just one thing in the world, okay, the Umos Olam, but in Klal Yisrael, when Jews kill their own leader, the Chil Hashem is just Mavel Arayin. So even so, you know, there's a limit to how wicked you can be. You know, you can be wicked. They were Shem, because these were two good kings. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Shalom and Yovesh and Hoshea, as we're going to read now, we learn this little lesson, was they wanted to abolish the Avodah Zarah. Hoshea was the best. He was the last one. Don't confuse him with the Navi. Hoshea, the last melech, he removed the sentries from the road to allow the people to resume being oilel regal to the Beis HaMikdash. And Shalom ben Yovesh didn't go that far, but he did try to stop them the tide of worshipping idols. And what did the people do? No way. We're not going to, we want to worship idols. And therefore, if the king is telling us to do something that's not popular, then the king has to go. So the kings were tzaddikim to a certain degree, at least in this respect. And the people now were extremely evil in their desire to maintain the status quo of worshipping idols. And they rose up to kill their king. Hoshea was even worse. They were malshim. They told Melech Ashur that Hoshea is secretly rebelling against him. And they thought, foolishly, is that that's going to cause Melech Ashur just to depose the Melech, but everything will be fine and good. He'll give them a new Melech that will allow them to worship idols. It backfired. If your king is rebelling, all of you have to go. All of the Aseres Hashvatim have to be exiled. So it backfired upon them terribly. And Hashem is saying, so even though it's not that they were Rishoyim, there's a limit to how far you go in your Rishos. Okay, you don't go so far to kill the king. And this was considered to be a very great sin, not just because it was a sin of Avodah Zarah. It was also a sin against your leader. You know, we always see that you don't always agree with the policies of your leader or your rav or whatever it is. But no, there's a limit of how far you go. And you can, even though they were Rishoyim, they're still Jews. They're living in the Eretz HaKodesh. Atikach, to go and to assassinate or to be malshin. See, we know that's like the worst thing in Shulchan Aruch. And there's a whole debate how far it goes b'zman hazeh. Is anyone that's a moiser? You give over another person to the government. So the ultimate moiser, the ultimate of the ultimate, was what they did to Hosea. There was a sovereign state, Eretz Yisrael, but they told Ashur, guess what? We want to give you a secret classified intelligence that our king Hosea is secretly rebelling against you. There's no greater moiser than that. And that was such a great chait.
Was it true?
He was true, absolutely. He was forming an alliance with Mitzrayim,
yes,
secretly.
It was true.
But so what? It was secret intelligence. This was leaking. They leaked the highest intelligence. Exactly. So this is like a real conspiracy, to remove a leader. Very, very fascinating. So Shalom ben Yavesh haragu v'chein ha ve'achakach b'Hosea ben Ela shehil shinuhu la'melech Asher. Shalom, they assassinated. Hosea, they were a moiser. They gave him over pretty much to Melech Ashur. Shesholach malachim al so Melech Hashem. Because what did he do secretly? Secretly, Hosea, he sent messengers, secret talks between them and North Korea, and so Melech Mitzrayim. And because of that, they leaked this intelligence report to Melech Ashur. Nisbav al yidei sheshnei hamolochim o'ele loydavku. Nisbav al yidei, and therefore this came about due to these two events. Sheshnei hamolochim o'ele loydavku bechadasi ravam ravam. So now he's collaborating. These two kings were good kings. Why were they good? They were the only two good kings, in fact, if I'm not mistaken. Why? Because they were the only ones who did not want to worship idols. The whole Malchus was founded on Machlekes. Yeravam ben Nevat, he established the two idols, the two temples. V'ratzu levatel avodas ha'golim, and these two kings want to levatel avodah zarah. The al yidei, on the next page 145, the al yidei is there. Amdu kinegdam hakat shadavku ba'avodas ha'golim. The people rose up against him. They wanted to continue worshiping idols. V'zeh ha'yasiba mash'olah alei melech Ashur batchila me'menachim ben Gadi. And that's what happened after they killed Shalom. After they killed Shalom, right away, he came. That's why Ashur came at that time. They came back a second time. Umasha olalei mesoybi mehoshe came a second time. Amalek Ashur caused trouble in the time after Shalom, and at the very end, the last king of the Aseret Hashanim was Hosea. Shehigle es kulam v'aldvarim ele yisa chazoyin melitza niskava besimen hazeh. And this is what the Navi Hosea is describing in detail in this simon. So that everyone knows that the word, that many times in the Rishonim, when they refer to a perek, we call it a perek, but they call it a simon. They call and also when they call a simon, doesn't mean a per, I don't even know they had perakim. They even saw the perakim. I don't know exactly when were the perakim. It was done by Christians. The perakim that we have in our sefer, which are universal perak yud. Was done, broken up by the Christians, and at what point in time did they do it? I don't know exactly. But when the Rishonim refer to different parshios, they refer to a simon, and it does not necessarily mean the perek that we refer to refers to a certain section. Psuchos, stumos, even the psuchos and the stumos are not so clear. Wherever you have over your samach and a pei, in this edition, I'm really wondering where they're getting that from, the samach and the pei, because we know today that a lot of the samachs and the peis are not clear. Like I mentioned, there's a machlokes between I think it was between Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach and Rav Chaim Kanievsky about over the Keter Aram Tzoiva, okay, the Aleppo Codex. Aleppo Codex in Aleppo, and there many claim it's maybe it's not absolute, but this is what the Rambam said is the most authentic version of Tanakh, and a lot of things there in the Aleppo Codex, a lot, but many things there is not the way we have it today in our Nevim and Ksuvim, and especially Pesuchos Ustumos. Many things in the traditional, the classic Nevim that we have, you go to a shul, you have a Navi, you have the eight Nevim, you go look at the Pesuchos and the Stumos, how it's written, the way the tradition is to write, does not correspond with the way it is found in the Aleppo Codex. The Aleppo Codex was off limits by most of the time. So the question is, when Soifrim today write a new Nevi'im, a new Navi, should they follow the Aleppo Codex, or should they follow the classic version? So
minor differences.
They're not minor. They're major differences. Yeah. Major differences, especially in psuchos. Not sometimes words also, but mainly in psuchos and stumos. Wow. Rav Chaim Kanievsky says that you should follow the Aleppo Codex because what we have today, our tradition that we have in all the shuls, is very, very weak. It's not much of a tradition. And when it comes to Nevi'im and Kesuvim, not Chamishichum Shetorah. Other Gedolim said, I think of Shlom Zalman, of Yashiv also could be, he said, no, Hanach Lohem Li Yisrael, in Einem Nevi'im, B'nei Nevi'im, it's true, there's a Aleppo Codex, but you should not change what you are doing. It was Nogea last week, which Shaftar was it? It was Shiras David.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, so last week I had this chus of laying Shiras David from a klaf. It was my turn to lane. So I spent an enormous amount of time. So they have their new Navi, someone donated a new Navi, Sefer Shmuel. It's massive. You know, Shmuel, there's no Aleph and Beis. And the last parak of Sefer, the very end of Sefer Shmuel Beis, is Shiras David. So how does Shiras David appear in that Navi? It appears the same way, like Shiras Hayam. Same way, Shiras Ariach Al Gabe Levena. That's the classic way Shiras David is written. In the Aleppo Codex, it's not like that. In the Aleppo Codex, Shiras David is like Hazinu. Not exactly like Hazinu. Basically, it's every two columns. So what do you do? If someone now hires a new Sefer to write a Sefer Shmuel, should he do what's, if you go to almost every single shul, you take out an old Navi, a Sefer Shmuel, all the shuls that have klaf, to lane from the Haftarah, from klaf, take out a Sefer Shmuel, you're going to discover that Shiras David is written like Shiras Hayam, or Riach al Gabi Levena. But in the Aleppo Codex, which the Rambam says is the most authentic version of Tanakh with all of the Nekudos and the Psuchos and Stumos and the style of writing, it doesn't say that. It shows that it's actually written a different way. How should you commission a Sefer to write a new Navi? Machloikis Gedele Yisrael. What to do? Some do like this, some do like that. I know that in Chaim Berlin, they bought a new set of Nevi'im, and it's written like the Aleppo Codex. Mm-hmm. And the Baal Kriya, it has a hard time, because he's been laning from the Nevi'im there for many, many years with the old Nevi'im that they had in the yeshiva, which was traditional. And now, every time he's confused, because all the psuchos, yes, and the stumos, and everything is totally different. So that was, did they do it by design? I know as a fact, they did not do it as design. That was a mazel. They happened to purchase a Nevi'im that happened to be written according to the Aleppo Codex. The Sefer wrote according to that. That was what he did. And that's what they purchased. Vizehu, it was a done deal. And where I daven, the same thing. They didn't do it by design. They had no clue. They were, whoever donated had no clue what they were giving. We have a Navi, a brand new Navi, that was written in the traditional way with a Shira Sayam. Gesunte hate. These are not ma'akev whatsoever. It's kosher. So I got off on tangent, because over here it says, in this simen, what does it mean, a simen? It doesn't mean a perek. The perakim were made by the Christians. And somehow we've accepted it. It's amazing how things have crept into Klal Yisrael. Today we're such a Haredi community today, right? So, if it's this, that, anything that's goyish, it's treif, chazer, treif. And yet every single chumash, Every single chumash was the prakim, and many times it's totally wrong. You look in Rashi, it doesn't make one bit of sense. It's apikursis sometimes. It's mamish apikursis. I think in the second pick of the Nachash, it's mamish. It's unbelievable, and there have been attempts. There have been attempts in the Korain, in the Korain chumash. They have there. There's been attempts to make a new system of parakim. It never caught on. It never caught on. The only place you can find the new parakim, who was made by someone very chashuv, is in the Korain Chumash. They have both. They have the classic, and they have both. They have both parakim on the top of the page, the new and the old. The new, Mandikar Shemei, Mazel, HaKol Toli B'Mazel, Afilu Sefer Torah Shebehichol. It didn't catch on. No one took to it. So we know, you never heard of anyone referring to a pasuk, the pasuk by the new chapter breaks that was made. It's a very long time ago. It was made probably a few hundred years ago. I don't know, probably 200-300 years ago.
What's that, of course, what you said about Rashi?
I don't remember. They break the Nachash, how they break up the Nachash.
The Nachash?
Nachash, yeah. A lot of things. So that's, but over here, but you should know, even our own Messiah, we have psuchos and stumos. Even our own Messiah is very schwach. Because over here, you know, especially in Novi, Lapokodex, and traditional, the psuchos and stumos are very, very different. So, you know, it's something unfortunate. Golos, this is this is the damage Golos has done even to the most basic books of the Tanakh. It's shocking. You know, this is the Bible. Okay, the complete version of the Bible. Even that has been damaged due to the effects of Golos. Going back over here to the Kufunku over here. So now he begins. After he went through the Malbim over here that has gone through, and he gave us a Hagdama, and it's very deep. The Malbim over here is going to die. The way he interprets the Psukim is really, it's off the charts. It's not Pshat. You can't say what he's saying is Pshat. He really goes off a lot to read a lot of Bayer, a lot of creativity into each word of the pasuk to explain the conversation, the prediction of how they're going to go into Galus by Melech Ashur due to the hate of rebelling against the Shalom and Hoshea. And he starts. He gave us a very nice Hagdama, and now he begins. We'll be looking at the book on page 145. It's 1, 2, 3, 4 lines down. We're now going to begin. The Navi Hoshea is going to raise up a vision and a melitza niskava. It's a very powerful expression, an exalted metaphor. A melitza is like a metaphor, a mashal, a homiletic way of analyzing this event. B'simen hazeh, Omar. And now he begins. Omar, Gefen Beikek Yisrael. What does that mean? Ritzen Loimar. Yisrael Asher Nimshlu LeGefen. Yisrael is compared to Gefen. I kept on telling you this pasuk. Okay, is Yeshaya. Go to Yeshaya. Kemo Shnemar. Kerem Hoyol Lididi BeKeren Ben Shomen. Hashem is speaking. Hashem says, I have a beautiful vineyard in BeKeren, in a corner of the world, in a field, in a select location. Ben Shomen. It's fertile. It's full of nutrients, minerals. It is ideal. The potential is unlimited. It's hidden away somewhere. And this is a mashal for Klal Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees in Klal Yisrael there is enormous potential. V'Hashem nata gefen hazeh v'kiva, Hashem planted this vine. V'kiva, he yearned, it's the pasuk, he yearned la'asos anovim, it should produce high quality grapes. But what happened? We betrayed Hashem. Vayas beushim, sour grapes. We are sour grapes. That's where it comes from. This expression, sour grapes, it comes straight out of Yeshaya. Okay, when you say that a person is sour grapes, it doesn't just mean he's sour grapes. It means he had potential to be delicious. And he turned into sour grapes by choice. Simon, I was wrong. Okay, I thought it was the Perek Beis, Perek Dalet, Simon Hey. Before Hashem, Vayikav leMishpat, Hashem yearned, Kivui, he yearned that we should be a nation that is just. Vihine Mispach. Okay, poetic words, we are corrupt. It's a play on the word. It's Mishpat, And when you change the letters around, and you change the ches to a test, that's a little bit of a stretch. But when you change the word mispach, the sin, you know, it's like every letter is a corruption. From the shin, you become a sin. The pay remains the same. And from the ches, we become a ches. It's a word which means we became corrupt. Litztaka, Hashem yearned that we should be a righteous nation. And what happened? Vinetzaka, people are crying in the street because they are victims of injustice. Shahapri, Shekiva, Hashem, Shiyase, Hagefen, Azeh, Hu Mishpat, Utztaka, Aval. So therefore, that's the backdrop. Yeshai is the backdrop. And now he begins, Aval Yisrael, Hu Gefen, Aval Kek. What are they? They're a Gefen, Haboy Cake, Umeirik, Vinoshar. I guess he means the same thing as the Mitsudos. They release, or they are void. Umeirik, Vinoshar. They're empty, and they release Esapriasher Yishaveloi. Now here, we're getting into trouble. What does it mean over here? Yishav, everyone struggled until now. We have three interpretations of the meaning of Yishaveloi. And here, the Malbum is giving his unique interpretation. Ritzoinoloimar. Pri haro'ui loy. Isn't that a beautiful interpretation? Yeshave, what's fitting for you. Shove, what you deserve. Klal Yisrael had enormous potential. If only they would have stayed with the program, they would have achieved the pri, the bulracha, yeshave loy, which they deserve, which is fitting for them to receive. A new interpretation. We didn't have that according to any interpretation. That's what should have been. And it's a parallel to what it says in Yeshaya. Ki kiroiv lepiryo yhirbil lemizbachois la'avoy dezara. The more I've given them, the more they have devoted to the mizbech, to worship idols. Uchetoiv li'artso, the more blessing I have bestowed upon their land. Heitivu matzevois asher amidu la'avoy das kilulim. So they've worshipped. This pasuk is the setup. He's now, you know, we have to go every single time we learn a pasuk over here. For the next few seconds, we have to go back and continue the conversation, the metaphor. Because he's learning the entire thing, it's also a continuous metaphor. But at least we have the first pasuk, which is the background for what's coming further. And just review the pasuk according to the Mesudos, the Malbum. It means here, Gefen, Beikek, Yisrael, they become a vine of sour grapes. Gefen, Beikek, Yisrael, they have released the fruit. What fruit? The pri yeshaveloi, the fruit that was fitting for them, the blessing that was fitting for them to enjoy, they have abandoned it. They have lost it. They have released it due to their foolishness. And now the pasuk continues to describe the foolishness. Kiroiv lepiryoi, the more blessing I bestowed upon them. Hebel lemizbechois, ketoiv leartso, heitivu matzevos, the more I was good to their land, the more they offered sacrifice. Okay, so we're up to Pasuk Beis. Let's pick this up tomorrow.